Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Good, good, good to be here. And living in old steamy hot Georgia. It is getting warm outside. Although this afternoon it was a good little breeze, at least where I live, in my neighborhood. Got in a couple miles today walking. And but anyway, good to be here. Good to see everybody. I believe it's just us here tonight. And the young folks have the night off. I believe they're somewhere else doing something else. So, but we'll remember them in our prayers. We'll go ahead and jump right into our prayer list tonight. And I want to just to bring you up to speed on Brother Leonard. On Monday, he had his first cancer treatment, immune therapy. And we were able to be there with him. He got there at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they started it about 3:30, 4 o'clock. And the treatment itself only lasted like 20 minutes. But then he had to stay 16 hours for observation to make sure, you know, his reaction was good and all. But so Miss Dolores texted me this afternoon, said they made it home, and so they're home doing okay. So praise the Lord for that. He goes back next Monday for a second treatment and then the next Monday for his third treatment. So let's just pray the Lord really use this medication, this immune therapy. And so we are going to pray for them tonight. Continue to remember Carla Rich's brother Don, who is in rehab. And so let's remember him. And then Trell Norton's friend Greg Claire, that has bone cancer over in Alabama. And let's see, Miss Diane Ely, I believe, y'all just bear with me for just a moment. I believe she's going next. She goes next Wednesday to the doctor to check on her back to see what they're going to do. They've been trying some, of course, I think I updated you, but they've been trying other things to help her back. It's just not working. And so they're going next Wednesday, the 17th, to speak. I believe it is with the back surgeon, the back doctor. So remember them when you pray. And do we have anything new to mention as far as prayer requests, any updates, any praises? We'll go ahead and make way at this time if you have something. Mary Kelly? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's remember this. Remember Miss Claudia in your prayers as well. I talked with her this afternoon, had prayer with her on the phone. I believe she goes tomorrow. She just can't eat anything. She feels like it's getting lodged in her chest, in her throat. And she was real upset this afternoon. And so just remember her, that she can make that appointment tomorrow. Anybody else? All right, well, again, let's just remember everybody on our prayer list, our children's home, James and Shirley Townsend, Miss Connie Norton, Brother Harold, the Daly's, the Ashworths, Jimmy and Jenny Clanton, McCrickards, Joyce Manning, James Tolan Brown, Kevin Brook. Let's remember all of these. And so the ladies' prayer brunch will be tomorrow. So ladies, remember that. If you can make that, 11 o'clock in the fellowship hall. And then on Saturday is our monthly outreach. If you can and able to be part of that, we'll be meeting at 10 o'clock. Miss Lee Ellen made a real nice flyer with our VBS information on it, and so I'll make some copies on that, and we'll continue in the neighborhood across the street. We're getting close to being through, I think. Of course, it keeps going back and back and back in there, but we will hand out those on Saturday at 10 o'clock if you can. If not, just remember those that are going. Remember us in prayer. Again, VBS is next Friday. Next Friday. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night. Friday from 6 to 9. Saturday, 9 to 12. Sunday at 5 p.m. We'll close things out. And I was actually able to borrow from Grace Baptist Church a couple inflatables, huge inflatables. So I remember Vernon Peppers, you know, Vernon and Jeanette Peppers that comes by occasionally. They have the home missions to fairs and festivals. He said, "Brother Justin, if you get an inflatable and put it up out there," he said, it'll allow people to come in. People will see it and want to come in, bring their kids in. And so if we can get the kids, hopefully we can get the parents. And so that's one of the goals of that. So just remember all those things for VBS. We'll be cooking out on that Friday. Saturday we'll have like a little mini breakfast maybe and some pizza for that afternoon. So remember that. And that Sunday morning is Stephen Sapp will be here. He'll be preaching for us that morning, the 21st. And so just remember that. I did want to update you on homecoming. I kind of had to make some changes on that. Went back and forth a little bit. I was with the children's home going back and forth on the date. And because that same month we have Youth Sunday. And so homecoming is on the 15th of September. Okay? All right. Originally and historically, it is on the second Sunday of September. So I moved it to the first, and then from the first to the eighth, and from the eighth to now the 15th. So, but we are settled. We have lowered our anchor on the 15th. So remember that. And of course, next month, I think Sunday night I said the 25th of this month, but it's actually the 25th of next month of August will be Calvary's Got Talent. So prepare. This is a ministry thing. So everybody just prepare your bravery, sign up. There's a list over here if you'd like to do that. And a fundraiser for the ongoing improvements here at the church. And so just remember those things if you would. And again, we're going to be out of town the week after next. And so when we're coming, we'll be coming back on the 28th, leaving after VBS that following week, coming back on the 28th on Sunday. And Brother Allen will be preaching that morning and Kevin Brook that night. And so that gets us through July, August, and September. And with anything else that may come up, we'll let you know. All right. Hassan. All right. September the 8th. All right. Happy early birthday, Hassan. Early. All right. You glad you're here tonight? Say amen. All right. Well, got a good lesson I want to share with you in just a few moments. And but Brother Jeff, he'll come and play us a song in just a few moments. But we'll do what we always do at this time, and we'll all come. Those that would like to meet us in the altar for a time of prayer together, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Jeff.
It's an oldie goldie tonight. I think most everybody's here has at least heard it. It's One Day at a Time. And all of these things we have going on, it's something that it's good to be reminded that we can depend on God one day at a time. And that's something, a thing sometimes not that easy to do. But we just take it one day at a time and leave it up to Jesus. I'm only human, I'm just a man. Help me believe in what I can be, all that I am. Show me the stairway I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. Do you remember when you walked among men? Well, Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, it's worse now and then. Pushing and shoving and crowding my mind. Lord, for my sake, just teach me to take one day at a time. On the chorus. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. One more time. Help me today, show me the way, one day at a time.
Appreciate that, Brother Jeff. That was good to hear that song. Good to sing along with it, wasn't it? One day at a time, day by day. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. Appreciate that, Brother Randy. Appreciate that, Brother Jeff. And I believe that song was ready last week, wasn't it? It was ready last week, but I told them, just, if you don't mind, postpone it a week so we can get in our video last week. Did y'all enjoy that last week, the video? And something a little different. But anyway, we are back on track tonight and have something we want to read. something I want to share with you. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. If you would, Hebrews chapter number 12. And very familiar verses. I'm going to look at verse number 1 and 2. It's been a little while since we've spoke out of these verses, out of this chapter. But I want to bow for a word of prayer, and then I want to read Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1 and 2, and just refresh ourselves again tonight a little bit on some very basic things in the Christian life. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for all things. I pray, Lord, for the next few moments that you would allow me to think clearly, give me a clear head, a calm heart. Lord, I want to connect with your people, and that's possible through your word and the Holy Spirit. So I pray that that'll be done today, that'll be done this evening. Bless those that are watching on Facebook, listening on the internet. God, I just thank you for all the audience that we may have tonight. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen and amen. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's reading Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. I want to say by way of introduction tonight that the writer, which most believe is Paul here, the writer here gives us an example of a runner in a race. And he is comparing it to the Christian life. It seems from verse number 1, particularly, that there's some similarities given of the ancient games back in those days. And they're given, again, as a comparison, comparable to the Christian life, to encourage us, to challenge us in our spiritual journey. So tonight, I want to share a simple lesson from these verses on this: how to run a victorious Christian race. How to run a victorious Christian race. Just because you and I may be saved doesn't mean victory or success will come automatically. We've got to be intentional. Yes, heaven is ours. Yes, our sins are gone. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. But also, yes, we have free will. And if we're going to experience victory in our spiritual journey, it will have to happen on purpose. Now, this lesson is for the young, the middle-aged, and the older. And so it's for all of us tonight, because we're all still here. And if you're here tonight, it means you are still on your path. And so, again, the title, "How to Run a Victorious Christian Race." I want to give you four words tonight from these two verses that pertain to this subject. But also, if we practice, put into practice these four words, it will secure our victory in success and success in our Christian life if we practice them. Number one, in verse 1, there's the word consideration. Notice what the Bible says, the first half of that verse. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us." And he tells us to lay aside some things. I say consideration here because it's drawing attention back to the previous chapter. He wants us to consider the witnesses. Wherefore, based upon what he said in chapter 11, the great hall of faith, all of these men and women that did great things and how the Lord seen them through, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Another word for witnesses here can be martyrs or can be examples. And so he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of martyrs or so great a cloud of examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us. The writer wants us to consider the witnesses. He wants us to consider those who have lived, those who have trusted the Lord and followed the Lord and have made it to their heavenly home. Consider them people in your race. I need to consider those people in my race. All the heroes of faith, they all encounter difficulties, hardships, and setbacks. Yet God did amazing things in their life, and He'll do the same for us. What about this? Look in chapter 11, verse number 23. What about Moses? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You go on and read this. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. Look at verse number 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So we see Moses, by faith, led the children of God through the Red Sea. They came to a dead end in their life. And Pharaoh was on his back, and the enemy was on his back. And so Moses trusted the Lord and held up that rod and the waters were parted. He walked through on dry ground and so did the children of Israel. That's just one example of the people that we need to reflect on. The people we need to consider. And then what about Joshua? Verse 30 is in reference to Joshua. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It was Joshua that picked up the torch after Moses died. And it was Joshua that led the children of Israel through the Jordan River. And it was Joshua that came into Canaan land. But yet Jericho was barred and bolted. Nobody was going out. Nobody was coming in. These walls of Jericho. And so Joshua followed the plan of God. And by faith, those walls came down after 7 days. We can go on and on. The Bible talks about by faith, the harlot Rahab in verse 31. Verse number 32, there's Gideon, Barak, and Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. You can go on in different instances in their lives. You have Gideon, as we mentioned, who was used mightily by God. Gideon didn't think of himself a mighty man, but God did. And God used Gideon. God used David. You know the stories. How he was a shepherd's boy and he was anointed early in life and he ended up being king. And then Samuel, the young Samuel who grew up to be this great man of God. But God used Samuel, God used the prophets. And so the writer here is saying in verse number 1, wherefore, because of all of these in the hall of faith, because of all of these who made it to heaven living by faith, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, examples. He wants us to see them. He wants us to reflect back on the life of Moses and Jacob and Joseph and all the others. That's why they're there, because we are to see them. We are to behold the lives that they lived. Now the Bible says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about. That word compassed means encircled. And again, there is this allusion to the ancient games. As those contestants would go in and to be in their game and to play their game, they would be encircled in the amphitheater. by witnesses. They will be encircled by those who are watching the games, and they are rooting on the contestants. They are cheering them on. Hey, go, go, go. Do a great job. Yeah. Look at it as if you're at Truist Park. And you're rooting for the Braves. And you're cheering and you're going crazy. I know that me and my family go crazy at Truist Park. You think I go crazy about the Braves, you ought to see Miss Christy go crazy about the Braves. Okay? When the World Series was on, she did an actual flip over the back of the couch into the middle of the living room. Okay? Being excited. Just cheering them on. Now, am I saying that those in heaven are seeing us and cheering us on? No. I'm not saying that. I cannot tell you that they're up there seeing everything we're doing. The Bible is clear about there's going to be no more pain, no more sadness, no more of any of those things. And so I don't believe they're there seeing us as it is that they are there for us to reflect back on their journey. And so we are compassed about. There are so many that have gone on before us, and not just people out of Hebrews 11, but you know people in your life who died in the Lord and who served Jesus and lived for Him, and God brought them through struggles and trials and heartache and all those things. Let us reflect back on their life as well. What God did for them, God can do for us. What God did in Hebrews 11, God can do in our life. And so, if we are going to run a victorious Christian race, there must be consideration. Let us consider those in Hebrews 11. Let us consider those who have died and gone on before us. And so we see here that there's a consideration. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it gets into, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I do want to back up and mention something in verse number 40. I was debating if I wanted to go there or not. Chapter 11, verse number 40. Let's read verse number 39, then 40. We're still talking about the consideration of those in Hebrews 11. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Their story is not over in Hebrews 11. Our story in the New Testament age is not over. You see, they were living on a promise, and they were looking for the Messiah to come and all those promises. Well, He has came. And we read about that in God's Word. And so the picture is a little more clearer to us than it was them. But it's just not over yet. Because we are the Gentiles that were engrafted in with the Jews. And we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And so the celebration, the ultimate celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb cannot even begin till all the children are around the table. And so tonight, all of those in Hebrews 11 and all of those who died and go on before us, they're not going to be made perfect. The story is not over until we get there. They're waiting on us, and we're waiting on Jesus. And so while we're running our race, let us consider that. That there's those in the heavenlies that are waiting on us to come to be with them so the marriage supper can start, so the afterlife can begin. We can have our glorified bodies and all of those things. Let us consider that the story is not over yet. Let us draw strength from those who've gone on before us. Let us consider the rest of the story. And so, chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, because of all of those things, seeing we also are encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, examples. There's a consideration here, but then there's, number two, an elimination. If we are going to have a victorious Christian race, there must be elimination. Elimination. He says, let us lay aside. let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There needs to be elimination in our life. Is there anything in your life that you say, well, if I just eliminated this, I can walk with God better? And it doesn't necessarily have to be. Now, the Bible talks about sin here, but the Bible also talks about a weight. Paul had a weight in his life. He had a thorn in his life. And he felt like if that thorn could be removed, he could serve God greater. Of course, we know that God gave him great grace for the great struggle. But he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The writer tells us to lay aside. Another word for lay aside is to put away. And he's telling us to lay aside or put away two hindering things. Number one, weights. And number two, sins. And whenever we put away these weights and whenever we put away these sins, we can run a victorious and have a victorious Christian race. Look at the word weight here. Let us lay aside every weight. That word weight there, it means mass. It means load. It really denotes excessive size, which an athlete sought to reduce by training. And so if the writer here is reflecting back on the ancient games, then when he talks about let us lay aside every weight, there's the illusion of weight loss. Losing weight to get ready for the game. And so he says that we've got to lay aside some weights. We have got to condition ourselves physically if we're going to be in a physical race, but also we've got to condition ourselves spiritually if we're going to be in a spiritual race. So there's the word weight here. Now this weight in your life, in my life, this could be any burden that we carry. I used to look at this differently some time ago. I would almost couple weights and sins close together. Weight wouldn't be a sin, but almost a sin. But the more I read this, the more I ask God to reveal it to my heart, a weight can be a burden you carry. A weight can be a burden, something I'm burdened about that I ought to be constantly given to the Lord, and it's weighing me down. And the reason why I can't perform like I should is because I'm weighed down with a burden. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know everybody in this room, I'm sure, has a burden. At least one burden they're carrying that you go to the Lord about, you're praying about. Do you feel heavy sometimes emotionally? Do you feel like if this burden was just lifted from your life, you could enjoy life more? I know there's some burdens I'm carrying, and I feel like, well, Lord, if you just take them away, I could serve you better. Well, part of that is my choice. I have free will, just like you do. And everywhere in Scripture, we read about casting our cares on the Lord, rolling our burdens on the Lord, and giving our worries over to God and how He will sustain us. I believe tonight that this word weight has to do with any kind of burden. You may be burdened over someone to get saved. You may have marital problems you're burdened over. You may have financial problems you're burdened over, and it's weighing you down and you're trying to run your race. But, and then you might say, you may not say it with your lips, but you might say it in your mind, I'm about to quit. I'm just too burdened. I don't think the Lord wants us to quit. I don't think the Lord wants us to bear those burdens alone. I know the Lord wants us to lean on Him and get in the yoke with Him and allow Him to bear our burdens. And so it could be any of those things. This weight can be a burden. It's some kind of mass. It's some kind of load that we may be carrying. This is not a sin. It's a weight. And so there needs to be elimination. That's how to run a victorious Christian race, by laying aside every weight. And we both know it's easier preached than lived. Amen? It's just easier preached than lived. But at the end of the day, we have to do something with this weight. At the end of the day, we have to condition ourselves so that we can be used of God and we can assume our responsibilities in life. We have to do something with the weights of life. We have to lose some weight. We have to lose some weight. Let us lay aside every weight. But then he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So he is differentiating weights and sins. Sin, notice what he says, easily beset us. The words beset us means also surrounds us. It means competitor with us. It means to thwart or prevent a racer. The writer here, no doubt, is comparing sin, most believe, to the long garments they would wear during that day. And these long garments would get tangled around the legs if they weren't careful, so they had to gird up their garments. And they would tuck them in the waist belt, they would hold them up, but the runners, those that are competing, they would have to manage their garment. They would have to take action, pull it up, because it would tangle them up if they didn't pull it up. If they did not take these measures, it would trip them up. And so the writer here is giving the allusion to these ancient games, and he says that if we're going to run in our race, there needs to be elimination of weights. There needs to be elimination of sin. The sin which is so easily around us, which easily beset us or besets us. What's that thing in your life that is always around you, that is a competitor of your attention? God wants your attention. God wants my attention. But there's this thing over here that is competing for my attention. Do I give my attention to this sin, or do I give my attention to God? It's a competitor. And so he says that we have to, he says that this sin is a besetting sin. It's everywhere I go, there's temptation. If I go here, it's there. If I go here, it's there. It's here, it's there. And listen, don't matter how young, middle-aged, or old you are, we all have them. We all have them. And it ain't got to be anything gross or vile. Sin is sin. Whatever it is that hinders you, is what is sin? It is offense towards God. Whatever it is that is easy to partake in, that is besetting, it is well standing around us, it is that thing, the writer says, that needs to be eliminated. And look, you lay it down one day, guess what? You're going to be faced the next day with it. What did we say Sunday night? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's going to be evil every day. And the devil has his fishing pole with the right kind of lure, and he's trying to lure us away from God. The devil is our competitor. He is competing with God, good and evil. God wants to bring out the best in us, and the devil wants to bring out the worst in us. So there's a competition. We're in a race tonight. And if we want to run a victorious race, we are going to have to learn, and Lord God, help us not learn the hard way. So many tonight are learning the hard way of not laying aside every sin. Many, many pews on Sunday morning are available and open because not everybody, but some have not laid aside their besetting sin, and because of that, they're out of church. Let us not learn the hard way. Oh, Lord, we ought to pray like David did. Lord, look inside my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and make it in the way of everlasting. Lord, do a work in my heart. God, help me see the error of my ways. And whatever it is tonight we may be struggling with, we can make some steps toward victory. We can not make provision for the flesh. In other words, don't make it easy for yourself to sin. I always use the cake illustration because I like cake. If I'm trying to stay healthy and I'm trying not to indulge in cake. Now, Miss Cassie, don't let this get back to Alan's fiance, girlfriend. Because Miss Cassie brought me some cake the other day that came from her, and it was wonderful. But it was a piece. It wasn't a whole cake. But I'm not going to go by Publix on the way home and get a cake and bring it home and sit on the counter and tell myself, I just want to see you. I ain't going to touch you. And every time I get an urge, I'm just going to go, mm-mm. But I ain't going to touch you. Oh, I walk by that cake like this, my hands behind my back. I may be doing a little dance looking at it. I'm doing good so far, but it's almost bedtime now. And I've been fighting this thing for so long. I may even drift off to sleep, but I'll wake up and you know what's on my mind? That cake's on my mind. And if it's in the house, 9 times out of 10, I'm getting out of the bed. I am going to that cake, and I am eating me a piece, and I'm going to try to stop with one. So, therefore, I don't put it in the house. And so, the same thing spiritually. If we're going to be victorious, don't make it easy to sin. Don't put stuff around you. Don't even go around some kind of certain people that could be a bad influence on you. You do know it's easier to be pulled down than lifted up. 999 people can tell me something wonderful. Great sermon. I wish we had 999 people. Great sermon. You know, bro, Justin, you really helped me. And then one person walked by and say, garbage. Nobody's ever done that. Not here. And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about that one thing. I'm thinking about that one thing. It's easier to be pulled down than lifted up. Make sure you hang around the right company. Make sure you fortify yourself and think ahead. Go through the course of your day. When every time I wake up in the morning, there's a fragment of time where I'm like, oh, Lord. I don't know what it is. It's just that way. Okay? But I'm over it in a few minutes. Okay? Y'all know I'm human, right? Just like you. But I'm over it in a few minutes, and I start to think my way through my day. And I know where I'm going to be. I know what I'm going to be doing. It's just a rough draft. It changes all day long. It changes, but I make sure I'm in the right places, and I'm away from the wrong places. I make sure if I am going to be around some people who may have a bad influence, I don't know, it may be part of my day somewhere, then I will put it in my mind to be ready for that time. You see what I'm saying? And so prepare. Elimination. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's the second word, elimination. The first word was consideration. And then the third word in the same verse, verse 1, is determination. He says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Determination. I get that word determination from the word patience, because the word patience here is another word for determined. It's another word, I'm sorry, for perseverance. Perseverance, which perseverance, determination, patience are all cousins in the same family. Let us run with patience. Let us be determined. We are to run our race determined, listen to this, not to allow weights or sins to sabotage our progress. You get that? That word sabotage has been on my mind for a couple weeks now. It was said by somebody, I don't know when, where, how. Maybe it was a sermon I was listening to, but it made a lot of sense that we can sabotage our own spiritual progress. The devil can sabotage our progress. I can sabotage my diet by eating that cake. You know? We can sabotage good things. Mess them up. Cause setback. And so he says that we are going to have to be patient in this race. Look, you fall, you fail, get back up and go again. Get back up and go again. And just because you get back up and you go again don't mean you're sorry. It doesn't mean that you're not sorry for what you did. Something I wrestled with for a long time when I first got saved. It's taken me every bit of 21 years to look at this thing the right way. But when I first got saved and I would mess up, I would just be so discouraged, you know, for a week, 2 weeks, depending on, you know, what it was. It could have been a word I said to somebody. It could have been something I thought about, something I'd done. And I just beat myself up all the time. And I remember one time specifically when we lived in a parsonage next door to Floyd Road, I was so upset with myself. I was crying. I was on my knees. I said, God, why don't you just kill me and take me home? Why don't you just do that? Now, looking from a father's point of view who has a child, that would break my heart if Lily says, I just want to die because I messed up. Don't say that. You're going to make mistakes, Lily. And you know what? I think that the older that I get in the Lord, I think God's that way. Son, you're going to make mistakes. In fact, I knew of all the mistakes you would ever make before you even got saved, and I saved you anyway. So get back up and go again. Proverbs says, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And so it's not, if you get up and you go again, it's not that you don't care that you just failed, it's that you recognize Jesus paid it all. And you want to gravitate more toward holiness and righteousness. That's the difference. Can you see that difference there? Can you see it? It's taken me every bit of my spiritual journey to understand that. Determination. Now, let's see here. And let us run with patience. Determination. The race that is set before us. Look at the words set before us. Set before us. The course of the ancient games, listen to this, was determined by the judge of the games. Those judges would set the courses. And it was predetermined what that course was going to look like. In like manner, God, He presets our course. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set. It is set. It is fixed. It is constructed. It's for you. It's tailor-made. Everybody in this room tonight has a different race, a different course. Leonard and Dolores have started chemo, or Leonard has started chemo treatment. Dolores is there with him. That's their path right now. I'm not on that path. They are. Of course, we're walking on that path with them like you are with them. Others are on different paths. They may not have a job. They may be in financial ruin. They may be, I don't know, family struggles and situations. Everybody's on different paths. The Lord, I believe, sets us on our own paths. Just like in those ancient games, the judges would construct and set these courses and pass. Jesus, the Lord, does the same thing. Our race is set before us. Therefore, we all have different paths. So my race isn't against you. I'm not trying to out-Christian you. I'm not trying to out-preach another preacher. I'm trying to out-Christian myself. I'm trying to be a better preacher. I'm trying to be a better version of myself. I'm not racing against you. You're not racing against me. We're racing against ourselves. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our own individual lane. It's your job to stay in your lane. Sometimes people have a way of judging others, and I can't believe they'll do this. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe them. Hey, buddy, stay in your lane. Stay in your own lane. We all have our own lanes. It's easy to judge somebody who's falling back a little bit in another lane, and we're running away in our Christian life, and we're running toward Jesus, and they're back there. They probably even have stopped, and they can't breathe, battling with weights and sins, and we're judging them. Shame on Justin if I ever judge anybody for being behind in their lane. That's their lane. I don't know what they're dealing with in their lane. They may be dealing with all kinds of things in their lane. We do prayer requests sometimes, and what do some people say? I have an unspoken. Why is that? They're not at liberty to talk about it. It's something in their lane they're dealing with. And if there's anything in the Baptist church that needs to be more and more, it's compassion. It's compassion for one another. But buddy, sometimes we're way up here in our lane, and you know, we're jumping those hurdles, and you know, and there may be some beside us, but there's some way back there, and we like to feel good about ourselves. I'm talking about me too. At times, if we're not careful, these things can get in our minds. Oh, we're doing good spiritually, but listen, none of us deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve anything good that's happened to us. We are what we are by the grace of God. So let us stay in our lane tonight, but let us continue in our lane tonight. Let us be determined in our lane tonight, because it is a personal path. Turn, if you would. We haven't turned away yet. 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what Paul says about... He says, I'm not competing against you. I'm competing against me. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Listen to this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. In every man or every person that striveth for the mastery or is in a race is temperate in all things or has self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Those who run in these physical races, the ancient games, the Olympics, ball sports, they're doing it for a World Series. They're doing it for a worldly crown. But we, an incorruptible crown. I, Paul says, therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul knows, Paul says, that I know who my competitor is. It's me. It's the devil. It's this world. That's what I'm competing. I'm not competing against you. I'm not competing against that one. I'm not competing against Paulus and Peter. He says, I'm competing against me. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I know what I'm running for. I'm running to better myself. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I'm not running for nothing. Paul says, I'm living my day in and day out, and I'm dealing with me. I'm in my lane and I'm running toward Jesus. He says, I'm not just beating the air, kind of like shadow boxing, like these boxers would do before a fight. Shadow box. He says, it's not that I'm punching the air. It's not that I'm fighting for nothing. You're not my enemy. They're not my enemy. I'm fighting myself to stay in my own lane. And like another preacher said, but for the grace of God, there go I. That one quit in their lane. They're not running anymore. But for the grace of God, that could be me. Right circumstances, right time, wrong decisions. There go I. But for the grace of God, I haven't fainted on my path. But for the grace of God, you haven't fainted on your path. So we see that that Paul's talking about these things. And then verse number 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or another word for castaway is useless, disqualified, set on the shelf. And so Paul said this was his fear, that he would preach and then that he would fall to the same things that he preached to. Paul wasn't perfect, but he knew his position. It was a heavenly call. It was a God call. So Paul wanted to, Paul said, I'm going to buffet myself, blacken my eye. That word keep, but I keep under my body. It means to blacken the eye. He says, I buffet myself. Somebody said one time that, you know, it's in the Bible about buffets. Paul buffeted himself. There's any old way we can find a way to eat, you know. But I keep it on my body. I buffet myself and bring it to subjection. Reel it in tight. Because if I don't, I'll be hypocritical to the message I share. None of us are perfect, but there is a line you can cross where our influence is tarnished. You know what I'm saying? We all want to be a good influence, a godly influence on others, but there's a line we can cross if we're not careful. Well, somebody will say, well, Brother Justin was preaching, and I think I seen him at the bar the other night, kicking back some cold ones. Now, would that help my testimony? Would that help my influence? Or would it damage my influence? It would damage my influence. Does everybody know Justin's not perfect? Yes, everybody knows Justin's not perfect. But it just, it's something about the position. It's something about the call where the pastor is supposed to live a cut above the rest. But at the same time, it trickles down to you and I. We all are supposed to have a positive, godly impact and not cause reproach upon the name of the Lord. And I know you are that godly, positive impact. I know that. We're just saying it tonight. We gotta keep that fresh in our minds. We're in a race tonight. We're battling ourselves tonight. And if we just give in for one moment to our evil, worldly, fleshly inclinations, we can blow everything. Listen, it's happened in ministry all across the globe. Pastors are falling. Musicians are falling. Church members are falling. Why are they falling? Because somewhere along the way, they just stopped holding themselves accountable and they're not keeping themselves with the Lord where they need to be. That's why it happens. Let me mention something else. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Or just follow along, it's fine. He says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We all have different paths. I'm not against you. I'm against myself on my path. Let us stay in our own lanes. And so if our path has been set and God has determined it, that means at every turn or bend in the road we experience, we need to consider what God is doing. If He has created my race, if He has created my path, set your path, and something in your life happens, we need to inspect it ask of God, what is this, God? I'm doing my best to follow you, and boom, everything's falling apart. I'm in a new bend in the road. If he has set our race before us, we need to be mindful of what he wants to get accomplished in the thing where we think it's a bad thing, and it may be, but what is God wanting out of it? God has a purpose for every obstacle, every setback, every heartache, every challenge, because he has set our race up for us. So, how do we navigate in this race that is already set before us? Let me just give it to you right quick. Two words: trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's scriptural. Proverbs 3, verse number 5. This is what we do when we're in our lane, on our path that God has set for us. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It requires such devotion and such surrender. Because I know there's times where I like to halfway trust the Lord. When I'm on my path, something comes up, I like to try to figure out what's going on. I like to dictate it. And we ought to try to do better and get things ironed out. But when you're on a path that has a mountain that you can't move, what are you going to do? It will either drive you absolutely crazy, and I'm not being mean or stereotyping when I say that word. It will absolutely drive you crazy if you try to move that mountain, climb that mountain on your own. You're going to have to trust God with that mountain. And that requires all of your heart. I guarantee you tonight, Leonard and Dolores are trusting God with all of their heart more than they ever have. Leonard has stage 4 cancer. I hope I can do as good as he, if that was ever me. I was up there on Monday, and I got there in the afternoon time, but they were just getting ready to do the immune therapy, and Leonard was in there, and I mean, he was smiling, talking to me, and Dolores was in there. She was, you know, smiling and talking, and of course, they had their moments where they, you know, were talking about it in depth and just, you know, can't believe this is happening and all that. But on my way home, I was thinking, how would I have been if I was in the hospital bed knowing that? I hope I would have been as spiritual about it as Leonard is and was. And so I guarantee you tonight, they are trusting with all of their heart. I want to trust God with all my heart. Without stage 4 cancer. How do I do that? How do I trust God with all my heart without stage 4 cancer? The answer to that question is, all I can do, and my solution is to just keep trying to trust Him with all my heart. I could start with the little things in life that bother me. God, I'm going to trust you with these things. And then I'm going to go to the next things, a little bit bigger than the little things in life that bother me. That's been kind of sitting there in my head for a year or two. God, I'm going to trust you with these things. God, I don't want to. And I'm not saying this about Leonard or anybody who has cancer or anybody who has faced adversity, bad adversity, has suffered loss and all of that. I'm not saying that God is doing that so that they would believe Him. But what I'm saying is, I don't want to have to go through that to believe God. And some of those things could happen to me and my family tomorrow. We talked about it Sunday morning. What is our life but just a vapor? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, let us live in the moment. And while they were an encouragement to me, the Palmers were. Their faith was so encouraging. I want to have that kind of faith when everything is fine. So he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. That's a big one. That's a big one for me, trying not to figure everything out. Whew. Does anybody here get tired of trying to figure everything out? Hey, I mean, oh my goodness, I just get tired of trying to figure it out. And like, And then I finally get to this, like a beat up vegetable from the grocery store. I'm just wilted, and I'm like, okay, God, I give it to you. And then it works. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In your lane, when you're on your lane, when you're in your lane, you're running your race. He set that race. So the best thing for us to do is to acknowledge him. With every bend in the road, every mountain that may come, we're going to try to move it. We're going to try to jump it. We'll do that. We're human. But at the end of the day, we need to trust him with all of our heart, because he's the one who has set the course. That's how we navigate in this race that we're in, that's already set by God, is by trusting and obeying, by practicing. That's what those athletes do. In the off season, they practice. They practice. And then they're ready for the game. And so this comes about, this trust, this level of trust comes, this deep-seated peace, it comes through practice. It comes through practice. And so there's the word determination. One more and we're done. Back in Hebrews, there's the word determination. Then there's the word inspiration. Hebrews 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I need inspiration, Brother Justin. I need encouragement. Well, here you go. Looking unto Jesus. I used the horse blinders illustration several times using this verse. Those horses would have the blinders on, because when they were in the race, if they didn't have the blinders on, they'd be so distracted with this and that on the left hand and the right, they'll just get skittish and they'll probably run off course. They may stop. So, in like manner, we need to put our spiritual blinders on and look unto Jesus. Stay encouraged by him. Be inspired by him. Be inspired by those in Hebrews 11. Be inspired by those in your life that's gone on to be with the Lord. But keep Jesus in the front seat of inspiration. Why? Because he's been there and done that and lived to tell about it. We are to be encouraged and inspired to run our race by looking straight ahead to Jesus. Why? Because he has the experience. Notice what it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was already here. He deposited himself in human flesh, lived and ministered, bled, died, buried, raised again. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like. He's been here. He's done that. He started our journey. He has finished it already. He has set up our course. He has blazed the trail. And so therefore, we are to look to our journeyman called Jesus. He is our leader. He is our journeyman. He is the one that's been here. He's the one that's done that. He has experienced betrayal. He has experienced loss. He has experienced suffering. He has experienced setback, and all these things Jesus has. Therefore, be inspired by him, looking unto Jesus, the one who has been there and done that. We're to look unto Jesus because he has experience, but we're to look unto Jesus because he loves us. Look at the other part of that verse. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy set before him? Well, there's the joy of accomplishing the Father's will. But there's the joy that he died for the ones he created. While he was on the cross, we were on his mind. We were the joy, I feel like, that was set before him. The joy of completing the Father's will, but the joy of seeing us saved is what got him through the hard times. knowing he was living and dying with purpose, got him through. You and I, we are living our lives with purpose. Jesus has set us in a lane. He has a purpose and a plan, and he wants us to look to him, the one who laid down the tracks, but also the one who's been on the tracks. And he's also been on the other side of the tracks, if you know what I mean. So I was pretty much raised Marietta, but my teen years, when I was an absolute animal, my stomping grounds was Bankhead Highway, Mableton. Up and down the road, doing drugs, fighting, anything you could think of. It's a miracle I'm not in prison with a 30-year sentence, honestly. And I knew I left my grandma's house every time and would go down through there and Austell and make our way, and then we'd go on the other side of the tracks into Bankhead. Listen, I didn't just stop on Bankhead Highway. A lot of my friends were in downtown Atlanta. A lot of them were. I used to hang out, and I'm not bragging. It's a miracle I'm here. I used to hang out on street corners where people sold crack, and I'd be right beside them. They'd have guns on their sides. There'll be crack, there'll be prostitutes, drugs, fighting, all those things. It is a miracle that I'm here. All that on the other side of the track. The Lord has, he has been here. He has tasted death for every man. He knows what it's like. We are on our new track. We are in our own lane. And so let us look to the one who has been here and done that and even been on the other side of the tracks himself. He tasted death for every man. What a blessing that is. Let me mention this. We're to look unto Jesus because he has experience. We're to look unto Jesus because he loves us. The joy set before him to the cross. Despising the shame and is set down. And then he said, and then we're to look unto Jesus because he's on the throne. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is on the throne. The right hand of the throne of God. He is there making intercession for us. We can be inspired that we have a place to go to. A throne room of grace. There's two things that make it possible for a person to have access to the throne room of grace. Number one, you must be saved. And number two, you must have knowledge. The Bible tells us there's a throne room of grace where we can go and find help. Did you know you can have and get all the help you need by being who you are, belonging to the Lord, and by what you know, that there is a throne room of grace. Those two things, and then acting on it, those two things will activate the promise, will be alive in your heart. There's a real place we can go to. Jesus is on the throne. He is there. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He cares. And so that's our inspiration. Is Jesus. We're to look unto him. He has experience. He loves us. He's on the throne. That's how we run a victorious Christian race, by looking unto him. We must be determined. That's how we run a victorious Christian race. We need to consider those who have gone on before, Hebrews 11. That's how we run a victorious Christian race. And then there ought to be elimination, laying aside every weight and sin. That's how we have a victorious Christian race. Consideration, elimination, determination, and then inspiration. How to run a victorious Christian race. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We thank you, God, for just the wonderful times that we have on Wednesday night. Thank you for the special night tonight, Lord. It just feels good being here. And Father, help us to just stay in our lanes. But also, help us not be afraid to reach across the lane to help somebody. Not to hurt, but to help. Reach across the aisle. Reach across the lane to help a brother or sister in need. Help us, Lord, to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Thank you, Lord, that you've been here and done that, and you're here to help. We love you tonight. Be with us. Keep us safe. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. Bring us home safely. Bring us back here to church on Sunday, ready to worship you, Lord. We are thirsty. We're wanting to see something, God. We're wanting to see something happen. Let something happen Sunday morning, something great Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're preparing ourselves now. In Jesus' name we do pray. With thanksgiving in our hearts, amen.